his word is for us this morning. Father, we want to come to you again before you because of what Jesus has done for us. And we want to ask specifically that you'll stretch across our hearts this morning your plan for us. That you'll open our minds and our ears to your word. Father, we want to take it in. We want to drink it in. We want to do, obey, and act on what you say. We ask that you'll give us, Elizabeth, the words for our hearts. In Jesus' great name we ask. Amen.
Thank you. Today's the 22nd of January. And before I start the sermon proper, a couple of weeks ago we sang a song which had the words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." And the 22nd of January 1963 was the day at Blue Lagoon Camp that I suppose I'd always wanted to follow the Lord. I was brought up in by loving Christian parents, but that was the day that I date committing my life to him. And I would say, God is faithful. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by faith. And if you're between, I was 11 at the time. Some of you are around that age, particularly girls. I don't regret that choice. It has made all the difference all my life. I can only say, follow Jesus. Make that choice yourself. And that brings us into the theme for this series that we have at the moment, loving Jesus and following on what do we do as a result of that. 1 John 2 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as he did. And this could be a very simple sermon. I said to one of my friends, it could be very simple. It could be, what did Jesus say, what did he do, and what do we have to do, end of. And you could all go home early for lunch, but we will take a little longer to unpack that. So, this was on my Facebook feed a couple of weeks ago. I thought, wow, this is obviously prescient. What if Jesus told you to love your enemies, renounce retaliation, forgive everyone, and be willing to suffer like he did? Would you still be a Christian? And it aroused, it was a friend of a friend of a friend sort of post, and heaps of people commented on it, and there was all sorts of pro and anti and what about who and all this kind of, you know, what Facebook posts end up being like. But I thought it was not a bad way to introduce this topic. So, Jesus actually did tell us to do that. I'm going to read two passages. One in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. So this is Jesus speaking, not me. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. In fact, if they'd heard that, it's not from the Old Testament. The love your neighbour bit is, but not the hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And remember, the tax collectors are the lowest of the low in their society. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Luke chapter 6, verse 27, this is elaborated on a bit. I'm sure that Jesus said these things more than once in the 3 years he was teaching. But I tell you who hear me. So let's hope we're hearing him today, okay? I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. This is very interesting, isn't it? Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then the same sort of thing as in Matthew. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Horrifyingly straightforward, actually, isn't it? It's embarrassingly, difficultly straightforward. Is difficultly a word? I don't think so. It's impossibly straightforward, in fact. And in fact, I have read a couple of commentaries that said, these verses are meant to be an aspiration. They're not meant to actually say what we really have to do in real life, okay? So let's have a look at this. But what I've also got is for kids. There's some colouring pages there for people young enough to colour. So parents might like to come and get those. There is a, I suppose this is sort of a clue thing with numbers standing for letters. And I'm sorry, my printer is not working very well, so it looks a bit thin. And this is a word search for those. I love doing word searches. Anybody sort of who can spell? Probably anybody above about grade three, four could do the word search. So please help yourselves. They're all to do with loving your enemies. I'm sorry, one of them has the word neighbour spelt the American way, and I apologise for that, but it was an American, you know, resource. Yes, it's a sin, I know it's dreadful, and I you know what I, you know totally what I think about American spelling, probably most of you. Anyway, I hope that doesn't ruin your education. We love the Americans too. Okay, so these two readings. Let's think about this. Did Jesus mean us to take this seriously? Or just think about some of the words we have sung. I'm sure we sang them sincerely. In all I do, I honour you. All that I am, I lay at your feet. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Which does imply that we are supposed to be taking something seriously. So let's just think about that, put that on the back burner at the moment. The second thing is, what did Jesus do himself? Luke 23, when Jesus was crucified, I'm trying to find the right verse here, but they said, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Verse 34, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And 1 Peter was probably there watching the crucifixion from a discreet distance, not very bravely, and who can blame him? Peter, in 1 Peter 2, he says, to this, 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. Now, we know that Jesus could have struck down all those soldiers and accusers and Herod and Pilate and the whole mob and the whole rest of them, and they would all have been dead in an instant. Matthew 26:53, he says, I could call on 12 legions of angels. John 19:11, he looks Pilate in the face and says, you could have no power at all against me unless it was given you from above. And yet Jesus chose, for all sorts of reasons, including his love for us, not to take that retaliatory option. Sorry. So, how should we then live? Peter says we should follow his example and follow in his steps and trust ourselves to the one who judges rightly and justly. Paul, in Romans 12, you might have to look again, Romans 12, 17 to 21, is also quite specific. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, and here Paul quotes from Proverbs, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. My friend with whom I was discussing this sermon said burning coals didn't sound exactly non-retaliatory, but, you know, it's not where we're not doing it directly, I suppose. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is all very clear. It's just incredibly difficult. Our every instinct is to react. It's survival. It's self-preservation. It's justice. And as an example, and this is not mostly Christians, I don't think, but I've got lots of friends in Victoria. One of the friends posted about that ghastly incident on Friday in the centre of the city with a driver. Somebody said, so sad, you know, feeling my sympathies for people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And immediately, there's a whole lot of other people, again, Facebook, you know what, that just goes, you know, spirals out of control. And a whole heap of people, some people say, yes, that's terribly sad, blah, blah, blah. But there's a whole heap of people saying, oh, he should, the death penalty, and why didn't the police shoot him faster, and all this kind of stuff, you know, like, whoa, you know, this guy was terrible. And it is terrible, it's utterly terrible what happened. But it was interesting how quickly those comments spun out. But let us imagine a world where forgiveness, not retaliation, was worked out. And on an international scale, there are some interesting contrasts. After the First World War, 1919, there was the conference at Versailles in France, where the nations got together to decide what they'd do about Germany, who they saw as the aggressor, who they pretty rightly saw as the aggressor. And the decision, among other things, apart from carving up bits of land and taking away German colonies and all sorts of things and restricting their right to have an army and a whole list of other things, was to make Germany pay. And in fact, that was a mantra of politicians at the time, particularly in England and France, make Germany pay. And they imposed punitive reparations on Germany. Enormous, enormous sums that had to be paid to the Allies. And that actually, the bitterness and the poverty that came from that, partly, some people would say, largely fed the rise of Hitler and fascism, made it possible, made a seedbed where that could grow, the bitterness of that decision. They did not do that after the Second World War, even though they had as much, if not more, justification. And the contrast to that, to my mind, is the situation in South Africa after the fall of apartheid, when partly because of Archbishop Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela, there was the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Now, there would be justification on many levels to say there were many people within South Africa who should have been brought to justice. Most legal systems would have said some people had done things and been the Steve Biko situation, if you know that, all sorts of times when some people had acted extremely unjustly and badly and murdered people. But the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was, the idea of that was that the truth would come out, but the people would not be hounded and all the rest of it. Now, I'm not saying it was perfect, but what could have been a bloodbath was not. And as I said, it's an example of where Christian principles of doing something more positive about your enemies than getting back at them had some more positive result. Now, another example of, on the international scale, I suppose, is a lady called Corrie ten Boom, who during the war was, she was Dutch, and she and her family sheltered Jewish people in their home, and eventually they were betrayed to the Gestapo, and she and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück camp, and her sister, and this is a very brief story, there's a whole, it's worth reading the whole story in the book called The Hiding Place, and her sister died, partly as a result of ill treatment and lack of treatment for illness. But after the war, Corrie started speaking to many places and meetings and churches about forgiveness, because in the camps they had actually tried to act like that towards guards, and they had seen some softening of some of the guards. And in 1947, she was speaking in Munich in Germany, and she'd spoken about forgiveness and how that was the only way forward after the war and so on, and the guy came up to shake her hand, and she recognised him as one of the worst guards. And he said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there, but since that time I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," and again his hand came out to shake hers, "will you forgive me?" "And I stood there," says Corrie, "I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy," her sister, "had died in that place. How could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking?" The soldier stood there expectantly waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing she had ever had to do. And standing there before the former SS man, she remembered that forgiveness is an act of will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And she thrust out her hand. And a healing warmth seemed to flood her whole being, bringing tears to her eyes. "I forgive you, brother," she cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. But even so, I realised it was not my love. I had tried and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do not do this on our own. It's impossible to do it on our own. It's not natural to do this kind of thing on our own. The other example I might like to give also is of Gladys Staines, who some of us know. Gladys and her husband visited Hobart in 1990 and with the two older children, and stayed in our home as well. She's also spoken here about maybe 9 or 10 years ago. Now, while they're in our home, we were talking about the possibility of them having a third baby, and we had three. Youngest was about four at the time, and we discussed what difference it makes having three children and all the rest of it. And they went back to India and had a third baby. And a few years later, Graham and the two boys were killed. And because there's children here, I won't go into the details, but Gladys very publicly during the following week after they were killed by Hindu extremists said that she forgave the people who did it. Now, some of them have been brought to some kind of justice. Some sort of haven't, or not very, we would not call it very good justice, but Gladys's stand has become extremely well known in India. And in 2015, in fact, next slide, thanks, Nicole, she was given the Mother Teresa Memorial Award for Social Justice. Some people have said she's the second best known Christian in India after Mother Teresa. And the if you like, the glory that has been given to God because of that, and the influence on people about how they might react differently to these dreadful situations, is because she said, "I don't hate these people, I forgive them." And the other thing I'd like to say, before we look at some specific things we can do, it's not just because Jesus told us to, which is kind of enough reason, full stop, isn't it? Like, if Jesus told us to, we're really meant to do that. And it's not just that he set us an example, although that should be enough reason as well, But it's also because, as those couple of previous songs said, it's how we have been treated while we were yet sinners. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, again, a pastor in the war in Germany, a radical pastor. If you can get hold of his biography, I recommend you read it. It's in Kurong. Great story. Not just a great story, inspiring and all sorts of other things. The Christian's behaviour must be determined not by the way others treat him, but by the treatment he himself receives from Jesus. It has only one source, and that is the will of Jesus. So, coming down to us, we are not, as far as I'm aware, none of us are being actively, I don't know, maybe some of you are actively persecuted. There may be people who hate you, I don't know. But sometimes we feel that it's impossible. So if the grand gesture of really loving somebody who really doesn't like us or hates us is beyond us, let's take small steps. So be polite and courteous in response. Don't insult somebody back. Swallow the insults and take them to God. Try to de-escalate situations rather than escalating them. Think of calming ways of saying things. Don't fire back angry emails and angry Facebook posts the minute you think of them. Very easy. So many times my fingers have itched to, and it's not people I hate or who hate me, it's just, you know, you want to just go. And most of the time I can restrain myself. Pray for the person. If there is somebody who is difficult in your life, and many of us in family situations have challenging, let's say, people or people with whom we don't necessarily get on very well, pray for them. Jesus says to, and he says, in fact, to pray for those who despitefully use you. So that's really hard. But we can at least pray that God will give us the grace to pray. And the other thing is, once you have actually said to somebody and said to God, I pray for X, even though they can't stand me and I can't stand them, there's something unblocks inside you. You can't actually pray for somebody and still go, I really can't stand them and they can't stand me. It doesn't matter whether they can't stand you. It's up to you what you do. The other thing is really important. Several things are important still. Let it go into God's hands. As it says in Romans, God will avenge if there has been injustice. Give him the abuse, the unfairness, the active harm, or the thoughtlessness, or discrimination, or abandonment, or the feeling of being unloved, all of those things, give them to him. The things that feel like hate, even if they're not expressed in that way. And then we may actually find that it's possible, these are all things I've said don't do, but we may eventually find it's possible to do an active, loving action to a person who has wronged us. And I think we also have to accept that this is not a piece of cake and that it is personally painful to love your enemies. We need to take that on board and give it to Jesus. And Timothy Keller has said the essence of forgiveness is absorbing pain instead of giving it. And in the end, we need to trust God that one day things will be put right. Injustices will be made right. The Bible rings with this theme. Isaiah said, the Lord is a God of justice, and by him actions are weighed. We have to make sure that our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts are right with him, and let him take care of the rest and use his love to love other people. And Martin Luther King quite famously said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So, only you know what this means in your life. Only I know what it means in my life. And how difficult it is. But I'll just read again those verses from some of those verses from Luke. Thanks, Nicole. But love your enemies. This is the Matthew one. Bless them that curse you. Do good to people who hate you. And pray for those who persecute you. Love, bless, do good, pray. It sounds simple, and yet it's extremely difficult. But by God's grace and by His Spirit, it is possible to do this and follow Him in this way.